Our Father, would you bless us tonight with a greater awareness of the love of Jesus for our souls? In order for this to be, we ask the Holy Spirit to be in our midst and to enlighten us, that we might fulfill your desire that we love and adore our precious Lord Jesus. In his name I pray, amen. We continue tonight, Lord willing, on a verse-by-verse exposition of the Song of Solomon. Last week we completed the first six verses, of which verse 2 to verse 6, we heard the spouse, the bride, speaking. And as we begin in verse 7 tonight, it will be a continuation of the bride, and we will finally hear from the bridegroom in the 8th verse. Now in verse 6, where we left off last week, we saw that the spouse was made the keeper of the vineyards of the worldly, which was called her mother's children's vineyards. She cultivated outward things. This is very commonplace to new believers. They haven't totally been fed the milk. They're still babes, and they still cling and hold on to the outward things. But she begins to realize that she has neglected her own vineyard, which is a figurative word for the church of God or God's people. That is the vineyard that she's referring to when she says she neglected her own vineyard. Before we get into verse 7, let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. And in the very first verse, we read, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." This is the vineyard that we desire. His vineyard, which becomes our vineyard, because we're one with him. I will stress this repeatedly. If there's anything that is left upon the minds of those here, if we should continue this for 8 or 10 weeks, if you go away with only one thought, let it be the oneness, the unity that we have with Christ Jesus. It's interchangeable. When it says mine, it's his. When it says his, it's mine. We have to see this, because we will only be able to serve the Lord in direct proportion to the awareness that we have of his love for us. Believe me, this is a truth. Everything else will be of the flesh, of no value. It could be a lot of outward works, but it isn't done the way Paul spoke of it. Faith worketh by love. I've only begun to serve my Lord in a little way recently, as I've grown to see that love that he has for me. It's a joy to serve him. Now, having verse 1 of Isaiah 5 as our background, let's begin with verse 7. The spouse now says this: "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Okay, let's take the first part of that verse. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. We know that the spouse has responded by, O thou whom my soul loveth, and now she asks this question, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Turn to Genesis. I just praise God for the verses that he's given me as I study this. I don't think you find many of these verses in any commentary. So I take full responsibility, but I've just been blessed by some of these verses. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37, and let's look at verse 13 to 16 and see if we can let the Spirit speak to us about this question that she's asking. Here we have a situation about the life of Joseph. And in verse 13, it says, and Israel, that's Joseph's father, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with thy flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. Now, Hebron means communion. Communion. Now listen. He sent him out of the vale of communion, and he came to Shechem, which means diligence. Think about this. And verse 15 says, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. You see the similarity between these words of Joseph and the words of the spouse? Where dost thou feedest thy flocks? Where dost thou makest thy flock rest at noon? Joseph is saying, tell me, I want to be with my brethren. I want, it's a picture of the church, even though he was talking about his brothers who ultimately threw him into a pit. Still, he's pointing here. He wants communion, and he's diligent to seek it. That's what Shechem, and that's what Hebron, these words mean. They are key. Every word in the Old Testament and every number is a significant meaning. Anyone who studied the Bible knows that. If we don't look up the meanings of these words, we miss a great emphasis of what the passage is teaching us. So here is a picture of this same desire in the heart of Joseph, which is pointing to the type of desire that the believer is supposed to have when he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Psalm 80, one verse, just one verse. See how this ties in. Psalm 80, in the very first verse, it says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now look at this. Thou that leadest Joseph. Ah, isn't that interesting? We just read about him, didn't we? Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You know who that is, right? The great shepherd. So we have this searching, this desire. And what do we have here? Jesus gives rest to his flock at noon. Now what does this mean by noon? Why does it say at noon? Well, what is it about noon that's unique? Think about it. It's the time that the sun is the hottest. You see, noon means that the believer is in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trials. And that's why it cries out, where thou makest thy flock to rest during these tribulations and the trials. You see that? That's why the Holy Spirit put the word noon in. Every word is of great significance. Every single word in the Word of God. That's why faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't need miracles to have faith. All you have to do is know the Word of God. Your faith will be so powerful, no one can take it away. because you know that you know beyond any doubt that this is the Word of God as you study it more and more. Let's look at Isaiah, verse 40. Chapter 40, rather. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's a picture of our Lord, and one of the reasons in Scripture why the spouse is so desirous of finding this place of rest, particularly at noontime. Revelation 7:17 is a New Testament interpretation of the same statement. Revelation 7:17. I just cannot speak about the Word of God without using the Word of God. Some men are made with the ability to be very eloquent and be able to speak very easily. I can only speak by the Word of God. That's why I have to use these verses after verses. Revelation 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. You see the connection now between resting at noon, the great shepherd, seeking him in his presence, and he wipes away the tears. Oh, what precious words in the Word of God. What precious words. Now let's go on to the next part of verse 7. She says now, for why should I be as one that turneth aside? Now, this word turneth aside, many times the translation, I believe, in the King James is not as accurate as it could be, particularly in the Song of Solomon. It should read, instead of turneth aside, is veiled. So read it this way. For why should I be as one that is veiled by the flocks of thy companions? Now what is she saying here? She wants to be in the presence. She wants to be with the flocks. She wants that rest. And she's saying, why should I be one that's veiled from the flocks of your companions? Well, let's show you what it means. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll show you. 2 Corinthians. In the third chapter, familiar passage, but look how it relates to this passage. Starting in the 14th verse, Paul says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see it now? You see it? Why should I be with one as veil? Why can't I be with the flock? And it says, the Lord Jesus taketh away. And we become a child of God. There's no longer veil. We see the light. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. So, who are his companions? Well, you know who they are. If we want to make it simple, let's say it's those who are ruled by the Word and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way I call the companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. The spouse is saying this to Christ. We're going to sum it up. That verse. Show me where thou feedest thy flocks, and with what food you satisfy them, and how their souls are satisfied, those that are blessed to be under thy care. This is what she's desiring. Show me where this is. Thou whom my soul loves, show me how the vineyard that you committed to me is to be tended. You see? Now that you've led me to the flock, What am I to do? And now we finally get the first response from the Lord Jesus Christ to all these previous statements, being dark and desiring to be in His presence. Finally, verse 8, the Lord speaks, and look what He says. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. He says to her, if you will sum it up, go out and pasture the sheep. First, he says, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, look at the response from the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at anything negative. He looks and says, thou art the fairest amongst women. Thou art altogether beautiful in my sight, is what the Lord Jesus is saying. And He's going to repeat this and repeat this and repeat this. And if we will meditate on it continually, the devil won't have any access. Take my word for it. Well, for the first time, He tells her how she appears to Him. Let's see what the rest of the Bible says that will relate to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 45. Remember how I told you, Psalm 45 is a direct parallel and a commentary on Song of Solomon, and Song of Solomon is a direct commentary on Psalm 45. Now look at this beautiful statement of Psalm 45. Oh, how I love to read this. This is how He sees us. Psalm 45, verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now look at verse 13. The king's daughter, that's you and I, brothers and sisters, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Notice, first of all, it's within. But outwardly, she's clothed with gold. We're going to see how that gold ties in a later verse. My brothers and sisters, those are those robes of righteousness. Those are the garments that we have, which are the coverings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He sees us. What language? Did you read that language? I mean, I don't know anybody who could be as romantic as our blessed Lord. He is saying the most beautiful things imaginable about us. About us. This is amazing, isn't it? And what we think of ourselves, we find it hard to believe. Let's take a look at Ephesians, in the New Testament. Same type of language. Ephesians chapter 5. My love is already building up for the Lord, and I read this here and go over it again. I begin to get more excited about the love He has for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. This is what His purpose is. What we read in Psalm 45, His purpose is that He might present it, that's us, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Colossians, God says, you are holy, you are without blemish, if you remain steadfast in the faith. One more statement at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Remember I showed you in verse 45? That's that gold covering that we have. That's that fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of Christ. Beautiful language. This is what the Lord thinks of us. Then he says to her, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. What are these footsteps of the flock that we're supposed to go? I'm going to give you three verses of scripture to show what they are. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul speaking, right? He says, follow me. The Lord Jesus says, go get into the footsteps of the flock. Follow those who are my saints, those who are the mature Christians, those who are living a holy life, walking in the Spirit. Paul's saying the same thing. Follow me. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Paul speaking again says in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See that? We're beginning to see clearly what these footsteps and what this flock is that we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow our spiritual leaders, starting with our pastors, elders, and those amongst the congregations, and those out in the world who are fellow saints, who we use as an example, who are walking in the way of God, and we follow that example. Because as we learn from them, then the next step is going to happen, which you're going to see the last part of this verse. Everything fits perfectly. Perfectly. One more. Let's go to James. James chapter 5, verse 10. James is saying, here's another example for you. He's talking to the church. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. Example of what? Of suffering, affliction, and of patience. We have three verses in the Bible to illustrate who it is he's telling us to follow. See, she used to follow the mother's children. Now she's following God's children. Follow God's children. Now, the results of that, the last part of that verse, feed thy kids besides the shepherd's tent. You see, as we learn, then we are able to teach others. Go ye out and make disciples. Why? So that they may make disciples, who may make disciples, who may make disciples. That's what it is. Okay? We could sum this up very simply in one verse. John 21:15. We all know it, but let's read it because it's as clear as any verse could be as to what it is that he's commanding us to do. He told it to Peter. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. A kid is nothing but a baby. Go, a baby. The young one. Okay? Now that the Lord has spoken such, he goes on in verse 9 and says this. He says, I have compared thee, O my love. Isn't that wonderful? We started out as the fairest amongst women, and now he says, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, In the Song of Solomon, it's when it begins to get into language like this that people seem to get turned off, and this seems to get too confusing for them. I stressed last week, this is allegory. Things that we cannot possibly relate to in the kind of language that would describe what the Word of God here is trying to describe have to be depicted in language that, when we understand the words that are used, presents the picture of the view that we have for Him, the Lord Jesus, and the view that He has for us. Now here is He speaking of a view that He has towards us. He says, I compare thee, I'm going to make many comparisons, but in this one He says, to a company of horses, but not any horses, but the horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Well, let me tell you what this is, I believe. There isn't too many verses about Pharaoh's chariots. We're going to get to the main one. But you see, although we see ourselves as being dark, as we did earlier, the Lord sees us not only as fairest amongst women, you see, but in the next three verses, He's going to be using this kind of language that we have other attributes in His sight. Second Chronicles will give us a little bit of a background of what these horses of Pharaoh that are so unique or significant that it should be mentioned here. In Second Chronicles, in the very first chapter, in the 16th and 17th verse, we have this picture. And Solomon had horses. He had a lot of horses. In fact, God told him not to have them, but he had a lot of horses. In fact, he had a lot of wives. And it says that Solomon had horses, and he brought them out of Egypt. Now, we know that Solomon settled for nothing but the best. And if he took his horses out of Egypt, these were the best. All right? He brought them out of Egypt, and linen and yarn. The king's merchants received the linen, yarn, and the price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and so brought they out horses, now look, for all the kings of the Hittites, and for the kings of Syria by their means. We have a picture here that Solomon purchased these chariots and horses at great price, because these were not common. These were very rare and precious horses and great and strong chariots. So what is the Lord saying to us? Okay. He's saying to us this. When we're in tribulation, when we're at that point with noontime, you see, it seems to us that we've been abandoned, that we've been defeated. We look upon ourselves and see it that way. We don't seem to see God, you see. But the Lord says to us, this is what He's saying. He says, I compare you to my cavalry, you see, which is equipped to do battle as the chariots of Pharaoh, who is the mightiest of kings. You see? He's saying, you think you're weak. You think that you can't do anything. But I look upon you because I know you're working in my strength, and you're like the horses and the chariots of the mightiest king in Egypt that everyone feared. See? Like America's great, mighty weapons that were used in the Middle East that was just overwhelming to Iraq. Well, in that day, the chariots of Egypt and those horses were overwhelming to any of the enemy. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I compare you to them. Using figurative language to show that we are more than sufficient in Christ. All right? Now He goes on. He shows that we have more strength than we thought we had. Now He's going to tell us something a little more romantic, in verse number 10. Look what He says here. The Lord says, thy cheeks are comely with rolls of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold. Now this word jewels should be translated necklaces and earrings. They took it. They had a choice of what word they could have translated the Hebrew word. It would have been more proper, as you will see, to have translated it necklaces and earrings, and they just summed it up by saying jewels, but the Holy Spirit wants us to specify necklaces and earrings. You see, when the translators looked at the Hebrew word, they knew it was necklaces and earrings, but they decided they just made it jewels, all right? But they shouldn't have, and I'll show you why. Anyone who does a study will find that in the Bible, necklaces and earrings always, when you study it, indicate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Study it. Go ahead and study it. Go look up every time you find the word earrings and necklaces, you're going to see. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now let's see what he's talking about here. Beautiful language. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. Chapter 16. This is beautiful here. This is a beautiful passage. Ezekiel 16, verse 11. I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hand, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work, and thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Here's a picture of what God did to ancient Israel. He made them beautiful. It wasn't an outward and a literal beauty. It's the figurative language. You have a woman, you know, and you put on nice makeup and beautiful jewelry, and the hair gets fixed up, and they're very attractive looking. So God is saying, I look upon you as all decked out, all fixed up with beautiful gold. And he uses language that talks about the Holy Spirit, you see. But let's look at the New Testament translation, I believe, of Ezekiel 16, 2 Peter. Ed loves this verse. He loves this verse. He often quotes from it. This is a modern translation of these words. Another way of God saying, I've decked you out and you are altogether beautiful in my sight, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Some of you know it by heart. Peter's saying about what God has done. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, this is a New Testament picture of what Ezekiel 16 is talking about. The New Testament church, what he did to the Old Testament church. Now, he's going to elaborate now in verse 11 about these decorative earrings and necklaces and the rolls of jewels that he's put upon us. And this is what he says to follow it up. The Lord says, we, now all of a sudden there's a change here. He says, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Now the word borders, this is absolutely the word ornaments. Forget that word borders. It's the word ornament. It is a, you can research this. So it should read like this. We will make the ornaments of gold with studs of silver. Now you see, the Lord Jesus is now bringing it to our attention that when he speaks these beautiful things, he's speaking for the whole Trinity. We, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because all three participate in our salvation. It's not for me here to bring that out from Scripture, but those who might not know that, all three participate in our salvation. So now the Lord is saying, we will make the ornaments of gold with studs of silver. What is he speaking of when he said these ornaments are going to be of gold and studs of silver? Okay? Now this is what he is saying here. These shall be chains Let's see now. Does I live off here? Okay. These shall be chains representing perfect submission to the will of God, to the King of Glory. This is what he's saying here. The gold, now most of you know this, and Ed studied the tabernacle. The gold signifies purity. And in this case, it's the purity of this love that they have. We are going to deck us out with ornaments of gold, showing the purity of the love that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost has for us. And silver signifies cleansing from sin. So you have the necklace and the earrings, which are outward. You notice they always are on display, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit working in our lives being on display. And the gold is the purity of the love, and the silver is the cleansing from sin. Prove it to you from Malachi 3. If I say it, let's back it by the Word of God. God says that's what it is. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Beautiful verse. Verse 3. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You see? The purity and the cleansing from sin. An offering of righteousness. Beautiful. One more verse in this line. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Verse number 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. That's what he's doing here. He's beautifying the meek with salvation. He did all this. Remember? He put the gold on. He gave us the necklace. He put the chains around us. You see, the chains of love. None of this did we do. He did it all. He made us beautiful in his sight by making us meek and saving us. A broken and contrite heart I will not despise, the Lord says. Well, I got to give you one more on that. Philippians 3:21. One more. It's too good to pass up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself? This sums up this all that he's done through this beautiful picture that he's painted of his spouse. Okay, now, we've heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. After hearing this, what can we say? Well, let's show you what we say in verse 12. After this description of how he views us, there's only one natural response. And this is what the spouse says. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now, it should be that while the king is reclining upon his couch, it's a better translation than sitteth at his table. But either way, it's okay. You're going to see how it works out. You see, because of his love for us, we have become a pleasing odor to him. We send forth our fragrance. You see, the spouse doesn't turn around and say, you know, yes, look at all these reasons why you should have this view of me. You know, the spouse doesn't take any credit. It just turns around and says that I will just give you all the sweetness I can, which is another way of saying I will praise you. You see this fragrance? We're going to see this sending off this sweet aroma to the Lord is saying I will praise you. After all you said about me, what can I do? What can I do but praise you? That's all I can do. That's the only real response I can have. You see, John 12, verse 3, you all know about this verse. This is this beautiful verse that, oh, how many times have people spoken on it and preached on it? But look at it in relationship to what Jesus said. See, look at it from a new light. John 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, of spikenard. Same thing. Isn't it the same thing? The Bible interprets the Bible. A very costly spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When we gather together in the house of God, we are supposed to fill this house with a sweet aroma, a praise and worship to the Lord. This is what we're supposed to be doing. You see, we love him because he first loved us, and we just cannot do anything but respond in praise. Revelation 8. A picture of that praise that's going to go forth in eternity. Revelation 8, verse 3 and verse 4. This is what it's all about. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. See, this is what goes before God. Our praises and our prayers, a sweet-smelling odor. This is what the spouses responded to this wonderful affection and love that was given to her from the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But there's going to be a lot more to follow. Because this love relationship, which is the love relationship of all love relationships, just cannot be short. It is going to go on and on and on. And the more it sinks in, you'll be overwhelmed with that love that the Lord has for us. Verse 13, she continues now. She says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night between my breasts. Psalm 45 again. Psalm 45. What is she saying here? Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made be glad. You see, she says, my well-beloved, my love is a bundle of this myrrh. And here it says that he has been given the oil of gladness and that all his garments smell of this myrrh out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made us glad. You see? He's got the oil of gladness. Because he has, we're glad. We're glad. Oh my. You could see that as it builds up, more and more she's beginning to just, oh, it's just beginning to be one caress after another. You know, how much do you love me? Well, how much do I love you? How much do you love me? It's beautiful. It's beautiful, and this is the Word of God. If the Lord didn't put it in here, no one would believe it. What it is about this wanting him between our breasts. You see, we want to embrace him. We want to hold him onto us by drawing him to our breasts because he cares for us. He protects us. He comforts us. We're his bride. We want to be as intimate as we can with him. That's what it's saying here. We want, you know, close to our bosom. Remember the Lord Jesus laid his head upon John's breast? I just, every time I read that, that's intimacy. Particularly a man to man. That's intimacy. And this is what he did to John is what we're craving for. And we can't do it in the flesh, but we do it in the spiritual way. You see? Some people sing, you know, "Put Your Head Upon My Shoulders" as a popular love song, but we sing, "Oh Lord, come and come close to our breast." You see? To put our heads upon His breast and then wanting Him to be laying amongst us. It's just incredible language. Verse 14, she goes on and says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of Engaddi." This is a very interesting verse. I found out something very interesting here. Very interesting. First of all, this cluster of camphor, that was a shrub producing a very fragrant balm. I looked up in the dictionary what this was. It was a shrub, but it produced a very, very fragrant balm. So she's saying, "My beloved is on me like this cluster, you see, of this camphor, this very, very fragrant leaf or bush, whatever it was. You see? It is He only who gives this fragrance to everything that is done by those who love Him. Whatever comes into our life, we come to the point, as we are taught by the Holy Spirit, that we see and it is good. You see, we rejoice, as it says, when tribulations come. You see? Count it all joy. Doesn't it say that? Now, these don't come natural. These don't come natural. But God gives us the grace for that. See, the spouse compares her well-beloved to this fragrance, to this balsam, because this balsam was like, in a sense, of delightful as wine was, okay? Now, let me show you what this in Gadi. This is an interesting. Why did God say, in other words, what was God trying to say when it says that this, my Lord is to me like this sweet balsam, you see, in the vineyards of Engaddi. Why Engaddi? Well, I'll show you why. Turn to 1 Samuel. Very significant reason why. See, it could have been a lot of places, couldn't it? But God has something specific in mind. And 1 Samuel in the 23rd chapter, I'll tell you what it was. In this particular sequence, Saul is chasing David, wants to kill him. And we have a very interesting statement here in verse 29. Listen and read it carefully. "And David went up." Now, whenever God says you went up, you're going in the right direction. You see, you go down from Jerusalem. You go down to Jericho. You go up to Jerusalem. So here, right off the bat, when I read this, I said, God's telling me this is a blessing. You see, because it says, "And David went up from thence." And what did he do? He dwelt in the stronghold at Engaddi. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see what God's saying? The reason this is so sweet and lovely to her is because the vineyard that he has brought her into is a stronghold, a mighty fortress, a mighty fortress. And she is encompassed, one of the pastor's favorite verses about the saint running into that fortress. Running into that fortress for shelter. David ran from Saul, but he didn't run anywhere. He ran up to the vineyards of Engaddi, because that place was the representation of God's stronghold. It's just beautiful, the Word of God. It's absolutely beautiful. God's vineyards are our strongholds. Okay? Verse 15. The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, responds now again. Look what he says. It's like an orchestra building up to the crescendo, building up to the finale, the end of a great symphony, right? It starts out, the theme builds up. We know earlier that he said, "Thou art the fairest amongst women," right? Look what he says now. Behold, he says, "Thou art fair, my love." He says it twice. He says, "Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." What language? He can't emphasize it enough. For God, who to me, he described the creation of the world in a few words, hardly ever uses anything double unless it makes great significance. Here, twice says, "I want you to know, behold, I want you to know that you are fair." Is that an encouragement? We've got to view our God from what he tells us he views us as. We must understand this. Otherwise, we're never going to be able to love and follow him the way he desires us to. Twice he states it. You see, he sees our readiness to follow him, and he's pleased with the beauty that he has bestowed upon us, you see. So what does he do? He caresses us with these words. He caresses us with these words. You see, and he compares us here with dove's eyes. That's a very interesting, you know, when you think about a dove as a pigeon, you know, it doesn't seem like to be, what is it about this dove that he compares us to? Well, I looked up that word dove everywhere it was found in Scripture, and I found a couple of verses that seem to depict what the Lord's trying to say here. Ezekiel 7:16 is one of them. Ezekiel 7:16, we have a dove mentioned this way. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. See, a dove is sad. A dove's eyes are sad. They're sort of like compassionate looking. They're meek. So he's saying, I compare thee to dove's eyes. We're fair to him because we have been made, as we saw in earlier verses, we've been made meek. We've been made lowly. We've been made like our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. So he uses language that he can describe what he's saying. He's saying, I compare thee to dove's eyes. Isaiah 38. Let's look at one more description of dove's eyes. Isaiah 38. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. I did mourn as a dove. You see that? Mine eyes fail while looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. God relates the dove's eyes to meekness and lowliness and awareness that we need. We need him. We need him in everything. And as the Lord says, he compares us to these dove's eyes. Verse 16. We're getting near the end of the chapter. We're going to, by God's help, finish chapter 1 tonight. Two more verses. Now the spouse comes back to this kind of love talk. And what does the spouse say? No, no, no. Not me. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. The spouse says, no, not me, you know, not to us, Lord God, but to thee be the glory, right? She says, no, no, not me. You are the one that's fair. Isn't that wonderful? That should be the way we are. What does it mean by our bed? Our bed is green. You see, this green is a picture of the futility, the fruitfulness of futility, fruitfulness of like flowers. And the bed represents intimacy, and the bed also represents weakness. I'm going to show you. Bed represents intimacy and weakness. So we're saying to him that you are fair and pleasant and our bed. It's our bed, notice. Our bed. You see, because we belong to him and we're in his house. Our bed is green. Now, look at Psalm 41 and give you an example of what I meant by that this word bed not only means intimacy, but often is used in the Bible to mean weakness, sickness. Psalm 41, verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. See that? You see that? So God is equating this bed, and this is exactly the same Hebrew word, because there's many Hebrew words for bed. This is exactly the Hebrew word that is used here in Song of Solomon. So God is trying to show us that the spouse is saying, again, I'm weak. I'm needful. But it's our bed, and in the midst of my sickness, you've made it green. You've made it green. You made it fruitful. And because of that, in the last verse tells us a little bit about this house and this bed that we are part of. The beams of our house, notice again it's our, everything now is our house, our bed. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are fir. The bed is our house now, it's altogether lovely. This is a picture, first of all, cedar, which for the cedars of Lebanon, and this fir gives a sweet smell. Sweet smell. You cut it and you hang it up as rafters and you put it on the doorpost. So she's presenting a picture of being in, with the Lord in intimacy on that bed in this house, which was beautiful. See the ceiling, you see? A beautiful sight. All these are allegorical features that signify what? They signify happiness and pleasantness. Remember she said, previous verse, thou art all, yeah, pleasant. This is a picture of total pleasantness of the union we have with Christ. Everything becomes pleasing to us in our sights, in our smells, in our hearing. Everything becomes pleasing as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've become like that verse in Psalm 36 at this state. This song, when I read this, it said, this is the condition right now of the saint. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Of course, we know, as we're going to get into the second chapter, that we will be moved. We will be moved. We will come into many times when it seems that all of this intimacy is gone. Because if you remember from last week, I read to you a verse where God in Isaiah described that he keeps himself hidden from us in forms of chastening as part of his process of bringing us closer. But right now, at this moment, everything is beautiful, and I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. This is heaven right here on earth. At this state, the spouse is in that condition. I want to just read two verses and then we'll end. Second Chronicles, a little description of this house. Second Chronicles, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. This is Solomon speaking the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great carpenter, the great builder. For the house which I am, this is the Lord Jesus who's really speaking, the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. And this is that house that our bed is in and that has this beautiful cedar that's talked about here. You see, he's talking about building that house and he uses that same language, doesn't he? He uses that cedar and that fir. This is that house. And 1 Peter 2, 5, we've read a little bit earlier of the second Peter. Now let's go to 1 Peter and end it. Let's put it all together in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That is what this chapter is all about. And with the grace of God, next week we'll go on to this marvelous love affair.